Thank you to the Graves for leading us again and for Danae for playing this morning. Let's pray together. Father, use your word to speak to our hearts, challenge us, and change us. Thank you for your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I think you would have to agree with me that God is in the business of changing lives. And maybe we could tell 100 stories of lives that have been changed because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see an individual whose life was changed. We've been looking at the book of Acts. We've been studying the book of Acts. We have seen God at work in the church and the development of the church in this early church as it is in its foundational stages right now. God is at work, and God is transforming lives, and God is drawing people to himself. And so we are continually challenged as we work our way through this book, how God is at work, and God continues to be at work in the church. And I believe that God is at work in the church today, and that God wants to change lives, and God wants to transform lives today also. And so my heart is, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see an individual who went from persecutor to preacher. God did an amazing work in Saul's life. In just a few short chapters, two chapters as a matter of fact, we see this radical change in someone who was bent on destroying the church. He was bent on shutting down Christianity. He was bent on not allowing this, what he considered heresy, to continue to move forward. But God radically got control of Saul's life. In the beginning of chapter 9, we see God breaking Saul, bringing him to that point, that low point in his life. Here is a man who is on his way to Damascus with letters from the high priest. He's ready to do what he has been doing in taking care of those believers in ways that we don't know, putting them in jail, executing some. We read the story of Stephen. We see that Saul was on a mission. Saul had his heart set. But there comes a point when we are, or someone thinks they have life all figured out and thinks they are doing the things that they are supposed to be doing, that God gets a hold of their life. We see Saul on the way to Damascus with these letters, and we're not going to rehearse everything here, but he has taken off his horse. He comes face to face with Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any lower than this for Saul as he is blinded. He is there on the ground. He is in front of that entourage of people that have traveled with him. And he is led by the hand into Damascus to spend 3 days blind, spending 3 days waiting for someone to come and share with him. This man, Ananias, who is supposed to come, he is given this vision of a man who is going to come and speak. And this man, Ananias, comes and speaks to Saul. And as he lays his hands on him, these scales fall off his eyes, and Saul is now given new sight. He's given a new vision. He's given a new passion for his life. And God does that for all of us, doesn't he? There is this point that we are all lost and we are separated from God. We are sinners. We are bound for hell. We are dead in our trespasses and sin, as Scripture tells us. Amen? Amen. We don't necessarily want to admit that, but that is our state. And there comes this point in our lives when God intersects our lives in such a way that we are reminded that there is no way that I have a right standing with God apart from Jesus Christ. And whatever that break point is for you or for us, God uses that to take us from that point to draw us into a deeper relationship with him so that we might be used of him in the circumstance that we came from, that was all teaching, wasn't it? If you think back on your life, God uses all these experiences in our life to use us for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but there comes this point that intersects, our life intersects with God, and God does something miraculous as we yield ourselves to Him and allow the Holy Spirit to take over our life, and for God to take over our lives. And we see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. God intersected him on the road to Damascus. And maybe some in this room have had those Damascus Road experiences where the light just comes on. I remember talking to Chris Keeney. He was a guy who was the vice president of ticket sales for the Columbus crew in Columbus. Friend of my son-in-law, but he was an unbeliever. And he had life by the tail, vice president. People wanted him all over the place. He eventually ends up in Houston doing the same thing in Houston. But I remember talking to him about his relationship with Jesus Christ. I remember sharing with him the gospel of Jesus Christ week after week. We would go to breakfast every Tuesday morning, and I would just spend time talking to him about his relationship with Jesus Christ. And I remember the morning he called me, and he said, "Pastor Tom, I just want to share with you what God did for me this morning. I was standing in the shower, and God broke me. And I just sat down on the floor of the shower, and I wept, recognizing my sinfulness, recognizing how much God loves me, and God cares for me." And he goes, "I committed my life to Christ." And God did an amazing work in Chris and Berta's life. And shortly after that, Berta got pregnant. The baby was born premature. She was in ICU. Eventually, Addie passed away. But I remember what God did in Chris's life as he says, "I don't understand this at all, but I am so thankful that I can trust a holy God to work through this circumstance and work in my life and Berta's life to draw us closer to Him in a difficult situation." God is at work at transforming lives. God is at work even today in transforming lives. And that's where we see the Apostle Paul as we turn to Acts chapter 9. We'll start in verse 19. We'll work our way down to verse 31 this morning. And we'll see a couple things here that as we watch Saul and watch his life changed. We left him in verse 18. As Ananias comes and talks to him, the scales fall off his eyes, and he regained his sight, and he rose, and he was baptized, and he started to eat, and he was strengthened. Then the second part of verse 19, "For some days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem and of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. And when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly the name of Jesus. So he went out and in and out among them in Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him to Tarshish. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, and we're being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. God transformed Saul's life. Saul was not the same person he was before. Did he have the same passion? Sure, he was a passionate individual. I don't know how you picture Saul, but I had a professor in Bible college. His name was Paul. And he was a little short guy, crew cut, kind of as round as he was tall. And he would walk in with his Bible under his arm. And Dr. Ryder would put his Bible down on the pulpit. And he'd say, okay, here we go. And he taught the Pauline epistles. And we just had a great time. But he was one of those that was extremely dogmatic. No matter what he said, it was gospel. But he was a man who had a heart for God. And the Apostle Paul, I can imagine him with a crew cut, if they had crew cuts back then. And he was just passionate about what he was preaching and what he was teaching. Why? Because God transformed his life. And God took that same passion that he had to destroy the church to build up the church. And so what we see in Paul's life is this. First, he became a preacher, didn't he? In verses 19 through 22, here's what Paul did. After some days, and we need to get this picture, because there's some things that Paul shares later on. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1, if you would, please. Because Paul is talking about this account here in Acts chapter 9. Starting with chapter 1, let's start with verse 15, okay? Galatians chapter 1, starting with verse 15. In fact, let me back up a little bit more because he's giving this account, sharing what God did in his life. Let's start at 11, that would be better, so we get the context. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me was not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, and as we know, Luke was giving us snapshots of the beginning of the church and the work that was going on in the church. And here is one of these snapshots that come. And in between verse 20, 21, maybe between 25 and 26, this three-year period in Saul's life happens, where he is driven out into Arabia, which was around that area, Syria. Damascus was the capital of Syria. This region of Arabia was there close. In another passage, he said he went down to Mount Sinai. And as he speaks in 1 Corinthians, that may be where he came upon robbers and perils and many things that he came upon. But here we have this intersection, 3 years of time, that Saul was driven into the wilderness, separating himself from the other apostles. There was this period of time when he was being taught. He needed to be taught about who Jesus Christ was. And in that time, he was taught by the Holy Spirit. And you can imagine what that training was. He spent several days with Ananias, and Ananias was speaking to him. But here is where his Bible training came. And many times God sets us aside in the desert. There are times in our lives when God sets us into this wilderness period of our lives, and we feel like we are just detached, and there are things going on. There's the pressures of our lives, but those are instructive times in our lives if we allow God to speak to us there. When we allow God and His Holy Spirit to do His work in us, we are taught something about ourselves, first of all, and about God also. What are we taught sometimes? Sometimes it's, I don't have the answers to everything. I don't know everything, and God needs to speak into my life, and God needs to break me at times and bring me to that point so that He can speak His truth into my life. And I think that's what's happening here in Saul's life. There is these 3 years where God sets him aside and says, Saul, let me do something for you. Let me teach you all of that you learned in the Old Testament. Saul, being a Pharisee, most likely had the majority of the Old Testament memorized. Can you imagine that? And now God is going to say, let me put all these pieces together. Saul, do you remember Genesis chapter 3, verse 15? Well, he wouldn't have said that because it probably wasn't divided like that then. But do you remember this story? Adam and Eve sin. And this promise of one who is going to come, who is going to be a redeemer, there in that point in the book of Genesis. Do you remember that picture of Abraham and Isaac when a lamb was provided, a substitute was provided, so that you didn't have to execute your son Isaac? And I'm sure God went point by point through the Old Testament and said, all of these were these pictures of my son, Jesus Christ. That Passover, the sacrificial system that you held so tightly to as a tradition. Saul, do you realize how all this fits together in the person of my son, Jesus Christ? How he came to earth to be that redeemer, that one who is going to stand in our place, who is going to take my punishment, my wrath upon himself, and that he was going to be that substitute, that sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And Paul writes in the book of Romans, but God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a picture. Can you imagine Saul, sitting there in the desert? And God reveals these things point by point, and the points are coming together, and the picture is coming together. And Saul maybe could possibly have been standing there at the cross of Jesus Christ when he was crucified. He was a Pharisee in Jerusalem. And can you imagine Saul saying, now that all makes sense. Now I get the picture of what God was doing. Now I understand this picture of redemption. Now I am reminded and I know what God meant when he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Saul was taught in the desert. And so what does he do? If it was before Jerusalem, we know that it was 3 years before he came to Jerusalem, as we read in Galatians. But here he is being taught this. And what does Saul do when all of this comes together? Immediately, he starts to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how does he proclaim it? What is the thing that he says? He says, he is the Son of God. He's going to the synagogues. Okay, the message of the gospel is still confined pretty much to the Jews. It is confined pretty much to those that are in Samaria, those that are worshiping God in Judaism. Even in Damascus, there were some who were believers, again, to the Jews. They're the Hellenistic Jews that were there in Damascus. But he's going to the synagogues and he's saying, he is the Son of God. This is the only time in the book of Acts that that term is used for Jesus Christ, is when Paul speaks it here. 15 times, at least 15 times in the rest of Paul's writings, he talks about Jesus being the Son of God, but here it is the only time that is used. And you could have believed the amazement. You know what people were hearing as Saul was making his way to Damascus. You could imagine what those believers were thinking. You could imagine what those Jews were thinking as they know, here comes Saul. Saul with his orders, Saul with his papers, Saul with everything that he needed to destroy those who were followers of Jesus Christ. The Jews were rejoicing. The Christians were shaking. What is going to happen? How is this going to work out? And then they hear about the road experience for Saul. This collision that he has with God himself and the person of Jesus Christ. And now he is preaching the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And all who heard were amazed and said, isn't this man that was wreaking havoc on the church? We know him. There's something different about him now. There is something different about the message that he is proclaiming. And he came here for this purpose. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews. And we just don't understand this. Saul, what happened to you? Look, you were advancing in Judaism. Didn't he say that in Galatians? I was moving far beyond others my age. I was climbing the ladder. I was making my way to the top. But he spends the rest of his life now proving that Jesus was the Christ. You know that Messiah that we've been looking for? You know that Messiah that was going to come and save Israel? Do you know that Messiah that was going to come and restore the kingdom of God in Israel? Do you remember? I know him. I met him. And it's Jesus Christ. And he is the one who brings salvation. He is the one who brings restoration. He is the one who redeems. He is the one who saves from sin. He is the Messiah, not only of the Jew, but of the Gentile also. And Saul's proclamation is that of Jesus Christ. So Saul becomes the preacher. But what we see next is that he also becomes the persecuted in verses 23 through 30. So he begins to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but then what happens? When we get saved, there is a transformation in our lives. And people notice that transformation in our lives, and sometimes that causes friction, doesn't it? Anybody experience those things? I've told you the story of my parents after my parents came to know Christ, I didn't see relatives, aunts and uncles, and cousins again. Roman Catholic, Italian, don't be preaching that stuff to us. Sometimes that transformation may cause issues. But what great issues. I remember my mom just gave her testimony not too long ago. She's going to a different church than where we grew up. And her testimony was, I lost my family, but I gained the family of Jesus Christ. And when we gather together and we come together, we are now part of the family of God. But here we see in Saul's life this transformation that happens. And when many days passed, the Jews plotted to kill Saul now. This guy who is coming to kill the Christians or destroy the church is now the one who's being persecuted. That persecution comes when we stand up for Jesus Christ. Now, it may not be the same as what we hear about in so many other countries. We hear all over the world where the Church of Jesus Christ is being persecuted. People are dying for their faith. They gather on a Sunday because they're committed to the church. They're committed to the local church. And they understand this gathering of believers is extremely important in their spiritual growth and development. They need one another. And as they gather together, they are in fear of being persecuted. They are in fear of dying. And here we see that happening in Saul's life. The Jews now, those that he walked with before, those that he even taught probably before, are now seeking and plotting to kill him. But God reveals himself. Remember what Jesus told Ananias. Go talk to Saul. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to reveal to him everything that he is going to have to suffer for the gospel's sake. And you know what? It doesn't take long after coming to know Christ that there may be some suffering that goes along with that. Many days later, whether it's 3 years, whether it's 3 years and 3 days, whatever it is, Saul now is the one who is being hunted. So he now becomes the persecuted. And they're watching the gates. Can you imagine Saul looking out the window? Or some of those men who are around him, some of those believers, Ananias who was there encouraging him, Saul, you can't go out of the gates. Man, there's guards there, and they're just waiting for you to come. Saul, I don't know what we're going to do. And so the disciples came together and said, hey, I own a house, and it's on the wall. Why don't we wait until it's dark, and we're going to put Saul in a basket? I remember pictures of that, the flannel graph when I was growing up. Here's Saul being let down in that basket. This man who is coming into Damascus with great pomp and circumstance, with everything that you could possibly think of. He had letters from the high priest, and he was going to march into Damascus, and he was going to take care, and he was going to eradicate this cult, this Christianity. I'm going to wipe it off the face of the earth. And now, this man is being let down by a rope in a basket outside the window. So now this prominent leader, the leader of men, is now alone, sneaking out into the darkness, and God protects Saul. Where does he go next? Well, starting in verse 26, we see that he makes his way to Jerusalem, and he attempted to join the disciples. Can you imagine that? Saul goes up to the first synagogue where the Christians are meeting, and he says, hey, you know what? I'm Saul. You might remember me. You might remember my face. I'd like to join you today. You know, can I come in and worship with you? As the door slams on his face, you can imagine the rejection that Saul must have felt. But it was a legitimate response, wasn't it? They heard some things about what went on in Damascus, maybe, but the disciples were afraid of him, and rightly so. Is Saul just putting this on? Is Saul just making this up? Now, it's 3 years later when he comes to Jerusalem. What has he been doing over these 3 years? Not really sure where he's been, not really sure of what's going on, but we're not going to trust him. I spent some time in Estonia, and I sat down with one of the pastors that was there in Estonia, and it was a country that was there, part of the Soviet bloc, and eventually when the Soviet Union broke down, Estonia was separated, and they were there, obviously their own country, and I was talking to one of the pastors, what was it like when the Russians were in control? And he said, you know, it was tough. I was fortunate enough that I was able to get out of the country. I went to Hungary, and I went to seminary there. He said, but my dad was a pastor. And he said, I remember in the middle of the night, people coming and the KGB coming and taking my father away, and we didn't know if we'd ever see him again. And what we knew when we went to church is that there were KGB agents in the church. So we never carried a Bible. We always kept our head down. We wouldn't allow anybody to take pictures because we didn't know who to trust. Because they were arresting believers. And that's what was happening here, wasn't it? Maybe Saul's coming in to spy on us. Maybe Saul's coming in to get a list of names. Maybe Saul really isn't all that he says he was. And he's just seeking for an opportunity to destroy the church here in Jerusalem. But it's interesting the word that he uses, or that Luke uses here in verse 26. He attempted to join the church. He just kept trying. You know, it's, come on, guys. Look at what I'm doing. Listen to the message that I'm preaching. Will you let me in? And he continues to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But look who comes to his side. Verse 27. Barnabas comes. The son of encouragement. And Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. We met Barnabas chapter 5. He was known as the son of encouragement, Joseph. Or chapter 4, he was the son of encouragement. And so Barnabas says, Saul, hey, I'm going to come alongside you here, brother. I know you're discouraged. I know you're struggling. I know your heart is heavy. I know it's hard. You can imagine why, Saul, but let me be that one that helps you along. Let me be that one that comes alongside you. What a lesson for us as the Church of Jesus Christ. As brothers and sisters in Christ, as we go through difficult things in our lives, are we being that Barnabas? Are we coming alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ? And it's very easy to say, and take this for the way I say it, it's very easy to say I'm praying for you when that person is standing right in front of you. But do you pray for them? I remember a pastor who said, I don't want to lie to people. He goes, I got tired of lying to people saying I was going to pray for them, and I forget about it, and next time I see them, it's like, what do I say? I've been praying for you. So he prays immediately when he says, I'm going to pray for them. But we need to be about praying for one another, encouraging one another, making a phone call. I mean, how much easier is it now than it was long ago where you could send a text? Or you could just say, you know what, I'm thinking about you today. I'm praying for you, brother. I'm praying for you, sister. I know you're going through a hard time. I don't need to know all the details, but I am praying for you. Just last night, I got a text from a brother who said, I don't need to know any of the details. Just know that I was praying for you all week as you were with your boys. Man, that was encouraging. That was uplifting. Uplifted my spirit. So let's be that Barnabas. Let's be that one that comes alongside when we know a brother or a sister is struggling. Let's come alongside them. Let's put an arm around them. You can imagine Barnabas standing there as he takes Saul in. And the looks and the glances that Saul gets. And he takes him up to the apostles and he says, listen. Here's the message that Saul is preaching. Here's what God did for him on the road to Damascus. This is how God broke him. This is how God is using him. He is one of us. Let's treat him like one of us. Let's draw him in. And so Barnabas intercedes. And what does Saul do? Man, this strengthens him. He's ready to go. And he preaches boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he confronted the Hellenists. Stephen was a Hellenist. Saul grew up in Tarshish, which would have had a Hellenistic influence, Greek influence. Verse 29, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. But they wanted to kill him too. How to win friends and influence people. Saul could have wrote a book. And so here he is. He's ready to be killed. And when the brothers learned this, they took him to Caesarea and they sent him off to Tarshish. The preacher, or the persecutor, became the persecuted at this point. He heads off to Tarshish. Barnabas, when he takes him in, he confirms his apostleship. Let's look into Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Saul is standing before, Paul at this point, is standing before the council, starting in verse 17. And when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance. And there were a number of these times when God spoke to Saul, Paul specifically, through these trances. And he said to him, saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And Jesus said to me, go, and I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Saul had an experience where he spoke directly and saw the resurrected Christ. We saw earlier as in chapter 1 where the apostles were seeking to bring in another apostle, and the criteria was they needed to be with Jesus from the time of his baptism to the time of his ascension, and they needed to see the resurrected Christ. And so we must assume, at least in my own mind, I'm assuming the fact that Saul was there at the baptism of Jesus. He saw John baptize Jesus. And we know that Pharisees followed Jesus around, and Saul may have been one of those who was under the teaching of Jesus throughout all of Jesus' ministry. And I assume he was there at the crucifixion. I'm sure he was there when all of this was happening, when Jesus was here on earth. And now he sees the resurrected Christ, and he is confirmed as an apostle by Barnabas. So the persecutor becomes the persecuted. The persecutor is the preacher. Verse 31. We see that the church continues to expand. The church continues to grow. Maybe the persecution has let up a little bit now that Saul is off the scene. It's possible that it's been 10 years at this point. There's varying dates. People have tried to put in this account in the book of Acts and the other accounts that Saul gives us or Paul gives us in his writings. And they try to mesh those and come up with some dates. But what we know is that from this point, he goes to Tarshish. And he starts to proclaim the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. And so here in chapter 9, we start to see the fulfillment of that commission that was given in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, to the Gentiles. And the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria were at peace. And they were being built up, walking not in fear of someone who is going to destroy them, but walking in the fear of the Lord, that awesome respect, that awesome worship of God himself. They were comforted in the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit brings comfort in the most difficult of circumstances. And it began to multiply. When God is at work in the church, He does a great work among His people. May we allow the Holy Spirit of God to do His work in us. Here Luke uses the singular, the church. But Paul, when he uses the word church, it is usually the churches that he writes to. And then this shift in leadership will come soon. Paul being that chosen vessel. He refers to himself, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was educated under the best rabbis. He had Roman citizenship. He had Hellenistic culture. Very well-rounded, and God uses him, this chosen instrument. Those years of preparation brought him to this point that he was going to be the messenger of God to the churches. We don't see Paul again until Acts chapter 11. A number of years later, in chapter 11, Paul comes back on the scene again. He comes back with his good friend Barnabas. They are commissioned to be God's missionaries to the Gentiles. Does God transform lives? He radically transforms lives. Here we see a life that is transformed. When that life is transformed, what should it be about? It should be about the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last week, I had you write down a name in your Bible of somebody that you think, man, it may be forever before that person comes to know Christ, but I want to pray that God would give me opportunities. Did you this week pray and seek an opportunity to talk to that one about Jesus Christ? And we can't let a day go by. Time is short. This week, did you have an opportunity to be a Barnabas to somebody? To come alongside them and put your arm around them and say, brother, sister, I'm here for you. I'm praying for you. That's where the church is strengthened. That's where the church grows, as we care for one another. As we become a body of believers that is demonstrating the love of Christ through the way that we care for one another, people are drawn to that type of relationship. They're drawn to that kind of people who care deeply because of what God is doing in their lives. May we be a church that cares and loves one another. Do you know a brother this week that needs encouragement? Do you know have a sister this week that needs to be encouraged? May God press on your heart the opportunity to do that. And that we may be about the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the truth of who Jesus Christ is, that He is the Son of God, the one who transforms the most broken of lives to be used greatly for Him. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your Word. Father, as we come before You this morning, I pray that You might use this picture of Saul in our lives, to be bold about our testimony of Jesus Christ. All of our lives have been transformed. We've been taken from death to life. Maybe some of us have a lot of baggage behind us, but God transformed our lives. Whatever the case might be, our lives have been transformed. And I pray that we might be about sharing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it transformed my life, it's going to transform somebody else's life. Because the Holy Spirit and the name of Jesus are powerful. And Father, I pray that as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that we might be that flourishing family that's glorifying God by abiding in the love of Christ, by nourishing one another with the Word, and bearing good fruit in the world. Father, I pray that we might be a church that encourages one another in our walk with Christ. That as we know somebody is hurting, that we might come alongside them and we just might encourage them through the Word. That we might just give them a word of hope, a word of encouragement. Maybe there are times when we just don't say anything at all, but we are just there with them. Father, I pray that we might be Barnabases to those who need Christ, who need help, who need a word of encouragement. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that we have. Father, I pray that we might take Saul's example, that we might take Barnabas's example, and that our church might be a church that proclaims the gospel and cares for those brothers and sisters in Christ that are around us. We love you, Father. We thank you for your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.